We hear our Lord Jesus say in today's gospel reading, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid." What beautiful words these are. And surely we want that kind of peace very much. Indeed, the whole world wants that kind of peace. And our Lord Jesus offers it to us. But we also hear him say, "Whoever loves me will keep my word." Now that seems different. It's one thing to offer peace. It's another thing to require obedience. And this isn't just a slip of the tongue. He says it again and again throughout these two chapters in the Gospel of John. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Why does our Lord complicate it in this way? Doesn't he want us to have peace and joy and happiness? Or could it be that there is a connection between obeying his commandments and receiving his peace? We'll come back to that in a moment. Our first reading from the book of Acts raises what might seem like a completely different question. For the account that we hear in this reading from chapter 15 of that book is something that happened in about 49 AD, which was some 16 years or so after our Lord's death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And at that point, the gospel had spread not only among the Jewish people, but beyond them, to reach people who were not ethnically Jewish, that is, the Gentiles. And this had raised some serious questions in the life of the church, of what these new Gentile Christians needed to do and how they needed to live. Did they need to be circumcised and begin to observe the full ritual requirements of the law of Moses? This question, critical, had been raised. And so we hear in this passage that the council of St. Peter and the apostles and the presbyters there in Jerusalem had discussed it and decided, no, they don't. How could the council decide this? How could the council simply set aside commandments that had been taught and insisted upon for many centuries? And let's attach to that question from AD 49 another question that we hear today. For we know that in our society today, including among those who believe in Christ, both Catholics and our separated Protestant brothers and sisters, that there is a lot of controversy about moral teaching, especially when it comes to things having to do with sexual morality and life issues and marriage. And in this controversy, certain similar questions, not so different from those of the first century, get raised. For perhaps, like me, you have heard it said, "The Old Testament tells us not to eat shellfish, but we do. And it tells us to stone disobedient children to death, but we don't. Why, if we don't follow those teachings, do we have to follow the others? Why don't we set those aside also as obsolete and mistaken?" Or perhaps you have heard it said, "In the Gospels, we never hear Jesus speak a word about homosexuality or about abortion or about various other topics that could be listed. So these must just be perfectly fine since he said nothing against them." All of these different questions lead us to the same place. So let us shine a light there and better understand what was going on in the Council of Jerusalem in 49 AD. What is going on in these moral controversies today? And how will we ever receive that peace that our Lord Jesus promised? Because in all these questions, there is no need for us or for those around us to be confused about what our Lord Jesus asks of us. When we read the pages of the Old Testament, we learn about the Old Covenant, which the Lord made with the people of Israel through Moses, and we see how that covenant was lived out over many centuries. And that Old Covenant certainly included many commandments, some 613 of them by one count. Our Lord Jesus transformed the Old Covenant. He established the new and eternal covenant in his blood. He became the one mediator between God and the human race. He replaced the old priesthood with himself, the old temple with himself, the old sacrifices with himself. And he transformed the people of God from an earthly nation with a physical territory into his church, found in every nation, including persons from every nation, race, people, and tongue. And along with the other things that he changed in the new covenant, he also transformed the old law. For as the Catechism tells us, the old law was holy, spiritual, and good, yet still imperfect. Our Lord Jesus did not abolish it, nor did he just keep it the same, but rather he fulfilled it. He transformed it. He made it into the perfect new law. But how did he transform it? This is what the Council of Jerusalem, guided by the Holy Spirit, was beginning to discern. And we can state it most clearly as it is laid out by St. Thomas Aquinas and other theologians, where they help us to see that the commandments of the old law can be distinguished into three categories. First, we can see that there were the ceremonial or liturgical commandments, which had to do with the worship of God. These ceremonial laws, our Lord Jesus radically changed. Thus, circumcision was no longer required in order to become a member of the people of God, but rather baptism, as the Council of Jerusalem determined. Thus, the prohibition on eating shellfish was dropped along with the other kosher food laws. And so, too, the ritual purity laws were dropped. The ceremonial laws, our Lord completely changed. Second, there were the civil or legal or judicial commandments, which were a particular application of the principles of justice within the country of the Holy Land. And those included the penalty of stoning. In the New Covenant, it is left to human beings to work out exactly how those essential principles of justice are to be applied in each country where we find ourselves. So we see that our Lord Jesus radically changed these first two categories of the commandments, ceremonial and judicial. But the third category, the moral commandments, was different. For the moral commandments tell us what is right and wrong, good and bad. These were not simply limited to the Old Covenant, but rather within the Old Covenant they passed on faithfully what is contained in natural law, what is embedded in human nature, in the nature of the universe, indeed in the nature of God himself. These moral laws cannot change. As we come to see more clearly these distinctions between ceremonial and judicial and moral law, then we see very clearly that our Lord Jesus never loosened or lightened the moral commandments. Instead, he emphasized them. He strengthened them. He deepened them, taking them to their root, taking them inside our minds and hearts. Thus, he commanded us to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and to love each other as he loved us. Thus, not only did he forbid murder, he also forbade being wrongly angry or verbally abusive. Thus, not only did he forbid adultery, but also lusting after another person in our heart. Thus, not only did he forbid false oaths, But he commanded that we be known as people whose yes means yes and whose no means no. And when it came to marriage, he went back to how it was from the beginning. One man and one woman joined together for life. The old law had made exceptions, permitting divorce, permitting polygamy. And our Lord set these exceptions aside. And he called every person back to the truth of true love and true human nature, manifested in true marriage as it was from the beginning. Our Lord Jesus teaches this. He commands this in order to give us his peace. But how could this bring us peace when each one of us at different times will feel some strong desire to do something that is contrary to sexual purity or to marriage or to life? Could resisting those desires bring us peace? Indeed. Because our Lord Jesus understands that at times we want, we desire what is actually bad for us. We know this too, especially when we look around us at those who suffer from addictions or mental illnesses or deep personal wounds. We know that as they try to find happiness, sometimes they will choose the wrong path and choose what harms them and harms others. And as it is with them, so too it can be with each of us and with each human person. In a world that is damaged by original sin, our desires can become twisted. Our consciences can become mistaken or deadened. And so our Lord Jesus comes to save us. He comes to give us his peace. He teaches us the moral truth that we sometimes cannot see on our own, but we hear it in his words. And he comes to give us the grace to live out what we cannot do on our own, but what he enables us to do through the grace of the new covenant. He came so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Whoever loves him will keep his word, and he will give us his peace.